Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon is from the gospel, and especially those marvelous words from that Canaanite woman. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." One of my childhood pastor's favorite lines, with a little bit of tongue in cheek, was, "Even if the Bible didn't teach of heaven, and even if the Bible didn't teach of hell, I'd still follow Jesus for the sheer adventure of it." He was primarily referring to the challenge that is the Christian life. The Christian life is an adventure if you are not going to let life's challenges throw a wet blanket over the fire that is faith and hope in Jesus. The Christian life is an adventure if you are going to look to Jesus for strength through all of your greatest challenges, and if you are going to enjoy the renewed sense of dedication and drive that comes when you have come to the crest of a tough uphill climb and can look back and see just how far Jesus has brought you. If you want any proof that the Christian life is an adventure, you don't need to look any further than your life or the life of the Canaanite woman in our text today. She was the very last person Jesus would be talking to. Jesus, a Jew, talking to a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were the oldest and most ancient enemies of the Jews. The Jews fought the Canaanites for the possession of the Promised Land. The Israelites fought the Canaanites throughout their occupation of the Promised Land. And the Canaanites tried to derail the Israelites as much as possible from worshiping the one true God, the Lord, the God of the promised Savior from sin. The Canaanites wanted the Israelites to worship their gods, to make use of their temple shrine prostitutes, to sacrifice their children in the fire, to take their household gods and set them up in the Israelites' homes, idols that had accentuated reproductive parts. And let me tell you, that's the PG version of Canaanite worship. The Canaanites were a thorn in the side of the Israelites, fighting them, tempting them, allying themselves against them. So you can imagine that the disciples were about ready to fall over from shock when this Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and wants him to do anything for her, especially to heal her daughter from demon possession. But that's why it's always an adventure with Jesus. He is unpredictable. He is unforgettable. He does nothing. The disciples have had just about enough of this Canaanite woman following Jesus and calling out after Jesus. And even though this woman is the very last person the disciples want to help, even they are asking Jesus to just give her what she wants so they'll be rid of her. And without saying a word to the woman, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel," or maybe better translated, "the lost sheep that are the house of Israel." So in other words, it's not right for me to help this woman because she's not an Israelite. Now, at surface glance, you might think Jesus is just having a bad day. I mean, a little bit further back in the chapter, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are getting on his case about their ceremonial cleanliness traditions and why he's not washing his hands before he eats. And he looks at the Pharisees and he says, "You hypocrites." And then the disciples get on Jesus' case for offending the Pharisees. And he looks at the disciples and he says, "Are you still so dull?" I mean, it's not that Jesus needs to vent. It's that his disciples and the Pharisees need some correction. But then Jesus turns toward the woman and seems to imply that she's not good enough for him and seems to be scorning this woman. He turns toward the woman and says, "It is not right to take from the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Now, this isn't really pet dogs. These are wandering little dogs that went throughout the city of Jerusalem, hoping to scrounge up a piece of food here and there. Not a fluffy-coated, bushy-tailed little lassie, but matted, dirty dogs that no one cared about. That's what Jesus compares this woman to. But Jesus, that's not nice. Well, no, it's not. But Jesus is baiting her in. He wants to bring this woman front and center so that his disciples can see the remarkable, completely unexpected, beautiful faith this woman has in him. When this woman first starts calling out after Jesus, she says something really interesting. She calls Jesus, "Lord, Son of David." It's so interesting because in the book of Matthew, only the disciples call Jesus Lord, in Greek, Kyrios. It's a very specific title that is referring to Jesus as their teacher and mentor and master. But the woman doesn't stop there. She also calls Jesus Son of David. Now, you can't get any more specific than that. That is a very specific reference to Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the promised Savior from sin for the Jews and the whole world, the man who would save the people from their sins, true God who became true man to suffer and die for them. This is who the woman acknowledges Jesus as. This is who the woman confesses Jesus to be. But hopefully, that won't surprise you too much. Jesus is always taking the most unexpected of people to be his very own. While I was at the seminary in Milwaukee, northern tip of Milwaukee in Mequon, I went to get my hair cut one day, and I started talking to the young man that was cutting my hair. And in talking to him, I found out that he was from Syria. He wasn't Arabic. He actually had a little bit of a darker skin than that, and he had a pretty thick accent. And I found out that his family wasn't really necessarily Christian, but he had been reading through portions of the Old Testament, especially Genesis and Isaiah. And he was really marveling at the lion. The Bible using a lion. And he remembers Judah being compared to a lion. And he says, "And I remember another part of the Bible that talks about a lion." And I said, "Hosea?" And he said, "Yeah." And so then I started talking about how God compares himself to a lion in Hosea. In one chapter, a lion that is attacking and hurting his people. But then in another chapter, a lion that is protecting and helping his people. I said, God does both. He hurts us when our sins weigh us down, but only so that way we look to him for forgiveness. But in both ways, he is a lion. He has the strength and power of a lion to hurt us, but above all, he does not want to hurt us. He wants to help us. He wants to love and forgive us. He thought about it for a second, and he said, "Usually it doesn't take me this long to cut someone's hair. but what you're saying is really interesting, so I've been going pretty slow so I can listen a little bit more. So I made a bridge from talking about God's love for him to talking about Jesus. I don't know that anyone had ever talked to him about Jesus before. And it was terribly humbling to think that God had so guided the course of events of both of our lives, taking him from across the Atlantic, me taking a break from my studies to go and look like, more like a polished seminarian with a fresh haircut, but that God had so guided both of the events of our lives so that this young guy could know that he has a Savior from sin and a God who loves him. I don't know how this woman came to believe in Jesus, but I do know that faith comes from hearing the message, Romans 10:17. And I do know that God looked down from heaven and he said, this woman's going to believe in me, and he provided a way. I believe that he does that every day. He's waiting to do that through you for someone in your life who needs to know that he or she has a God who loves them. But today, I want us to specifically pray for growth in faith, to have a faith like this Canaanite woman, a persistent, unrelenting faith. She doesn't give up on Jesus. Even when Jesus seems to be ignoring her, she doesn't give up on him. Even when Jesus seems to be ridiculing her, she doesn't give up on him. She holds Jesus to his word. The message she had heard that he was the Savior of the world, and the last time she checked, she was part of that world. So she's not going to give up when Jesus challenges her. She says something completely remarkable. Now, I'm not fond of the translation. When Jesus says it's not right to take from the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, she doesn't say, but. Every translation I've ever seen has this, but if you look at it in the original language, in the Greek, it's not there. Most translations have something like what you see in the bulletin, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Really, more accurately, it's not, yes, Lord, but, it's, yes, Lord, because even the dogs eat the crumbs. It's not like the lady's trying to say, yes, Lord, you're right, but, oh, ha-ha, did you think of this? You know, kind of like the way we would use a phrase where I say something like, man, I never know what time it is. And my Uncle Tom, who knows every quip ever written or said under the sun, says something like, well, even a clock is right two times a day. Or I say something like, I can never find anything. And my Uncle Tom says, well, even a blind squirrel eventually finds a nut. You know, this woman's not doing that. She's not trying to find the hole in Jesus' statement to show him that he's wrong. She's agreeing with Jesus. Jesus is saying it's not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs. She is saying, yes, Lord, because the children eat first and after that the dogs eat. Jesus is saying, I was sent to the lost people in the house of Israel. She is saying, yes, Lord, and I'm telling you that I believe in Israel's Savior and Israel's salvation. Now, maybe you've picked up on this already, but Jesus is using this as a teaching moment for his disciples. That's probably why he left the territory of Israel, went outside of Israel, northwest of Israel, to the region of Tyre and Sidon, to get away and be alone by his disciples, because he was always looking for an opportunity to teach his disciples. And so he uses this woman and her remarkable persistence. He challenges her. He tests her. And he uses her to show his disciples that this is the kind of faith Jesus cultivates in people everywhere. Jesus saw to the recording of this marvelous event through the pen of his disciple Matthew so that you and I can learn from it. Hold Jesus to his word. He has given you promises you will not find in anyone else on earth. Promises like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Promises like, "Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you." And other promises like, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." But does this always happen? Do you always get the rest from the anxiety over your family and your job that you're looking for when you ask Jesus for it? No. Does it always feel like Jesus is with you when he tells you he is? And even in the middle of while you are praying for your parent, your child, your spouse, your friend, your family who is struggling for their life in a specific form of cancer, after a heart attack, after a stroke, does it always feel like Jesus is with you? No. Does Jesus always give you what you want when you ask it, even if it is for someone else? No. So is Jesus playing you? Is he patronizing you? Is he ignoring you? Don't you think those thoughts flew through the mind of that Canaanite woman when she saw her daughter being possessed by a force from hell? Can you imagine the indignation that sprung up in her heart when she came from watching her daughter convulse and foam at the mouth and scream out in pain and cut herself? Who knows what the specific form of suffering was? Can you imagine what indignation, what doubt, what regret wanted to drown this woman when she sees Jesus ignoring her and ignoring her daughter? I mean, it's like a doctor's holding out the medicine and saying, "This is going to make your daughter well, but I'm not going to give it to her." That's what's happening here. Jesus is basically saying, "Yes, I can heal her, but I'm not going to." She refuses to believe it. Isn't that beautiful? How many people out there don't find the answers they're looking for from Jesus and his word? How many people out there just assume Jesus doesn't really love them when he let this happen to me or that happen to them? And so they drift. Church attendance flickers, then it fades. Prayers come and go, but mostly go and are gone. And the Bible is left to a corner of the house, maybe on a shelf, maybe in a drawer. I can't even remember where I put it. But all along, Jesus is testing you. And maybe someone doesn't exactly think, "Well, Jesus just doesn't love me anymore." But would you and I stop asking Jesus for help if we believed that he still cared? This is the temptation Jesus is bringing out. This is the struggle he is highlighting here. With this woman in this account, he is challenging her, he is challenging you, he is challenging me. Will we keep asking Jesus? Will we keep needing Jesus? Will we keep talking to Jesus? Whether you do or do not get what you want is a different subject and sermon for a different day, and believe me, I'm happy to talk to you about that at any time. But was this not the woman's temptation? And is this not a temptation for you? Does Jesus really care? How much does he care? Well, you hear the example so often, it's almost cliche now. But I still use it with the kids anyway. It goes something like this. I'll ask them, how much does Jesus love you? I'll say, this much. This much. This much. Jesus opens his arms, holds them out high, lets the nails be driven through his hands into a block of wood, and in dying for your sins on the cross says, this much. Cliche or not, it is true. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.